There's times in our lives that we do not want to just begin again. There's times in our life that we grow very frustrated, and we just want to say the heck with it. But I want to say something to you today. Begin again. Begin again. It doesn't matter how many times you've fallen. It doesn't matter how many times you went back to the old ways of coping. What matters is that you get up again and you start running again. Because I guarantee you there's not a person in this place who hasn't failed in their walk with Jesus. It'll happen. And if it hasn't happened yet, it'll probably happen this afternoon. But the bottom line is, draw on the strength that you have in your relationship with God. We looked at the motivation or the fuel for change and how that motivation really is thankfulness. It's a heart. The greatest expression of thankfulness that you and I can have is living the life that God has created for you and I to live. To live in the freedom, to live in the joy, to live knowing that we are His children and that He has a purpose that's higher than our own. Amen? So we examined last week the importance of joy, and which goes right along with thankfulness. One of the things that we realized is that we're no stronger in our Christian walk than the joy that we possess. We're never going to be any stronger. But we also realized in that moment that the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It's not reliant upon me. It's not reliant upon you mustering up enough strength and putting on your little happy face when you come into church. But it's drawing on the strength that's His and His alone. The joy of the Lord. And we even mentioned, it's not the joy of Rodney. It's not the joy of Walt. It's not the joy of Rich or Luke or my wife Kelly. It's the joy of the Lord that is your strength. And if we can understand that, we don't deny that life has struggles, that life has issues, that we have stuff that we're going to go through. We have hurt and heartache. And especially at Christmas time, it can be some of the most difficult times of year for us, can't it? Especially those of us who have suffered deep loss. And I shared, you know, my own testimony when we lost my sister, when we lost Kelly's father, and how difficult that was in the same year. But we determined in our hearts that we're going to draw on the strength that we have in the Lord. We're going to draw from His strength. And when we did that, we had joy in our lives. We had joy in those seasons. Does it still hurt? Yes, it still hurts. Do we still have times where we say, man, if only? Yes. But I will tell you this, our joy is not dependent upon the fact that we actually went through struggle in this life. It's dependent upon our strength that we have in Jesus. And that's something that we all need to get a hold of. Because when we face the stuff of this life, we all face it, don't we? And some of the stuff, there's other words for that, but I'm not going to use them, okay? But when we face the stuff of this life, sometimes it stinks. Sometimes it's just really burdensome. Sometimes we don't know what to do. But when we try to handle it just on our own, what we're going to end up doing is self-medicating. And eventually that's going to lead to depression. It's going to lead to all kinds of different behaviors. And it's going to push us further and further and further away from God. But when we embrace the finished work of Jesus, we can experience the fruit of a Spirit-filled life. See, when I embrace the life Jesus provided for me, when you embrace the life that Jesus provided for you, you will experience the fruit of the Spirit-filled life. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You will experience love. You will experience joy. You will experience peace and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control in areas where you don't have it. I didn't list all nine of them if somebody's counting out there, but that's okay. You get what I'm talking about. The Spirit-filled life is something that we all need. We need, is there anybody in here that wouldn't like to have joy or more joy in your life? Would you like to have peace in your heart? Would you like to know that you're loved and embraced? I don't think there's anybody in their right mind would say that. And I'm not talking, I know some people aren't real huggy. My wife is a hugger. It's so funny. I watch people that don't hug and then she go, oh, I'm a hugger. And she just come up and just hug them. It's really funny, but that's one of her gifts. And it's beautiful. She shares the love of Jesus with people. And I love that and appreciate that about her. Secondly, we talked about the importance of the body of Christ. The body of Christ, or the bride, as it's referred to in the scriptures, it's intended, that's kind of a loaded word, isn't it? Intended. It's intended to reflect Jesus. But that is not always the case, is it? Sometimes there's problems that happen. And what can happen is a person can come in, they can have a problem with people in the body, and they have a bad experience. But the problem is that what we've done is we've tried to draw our relationship with Jesus from other people. I'm going to tell you right now, let's just get this right out there. Don't ever put me up on a pedestal, or my family, or anybody, or any leader in this church, because we will fail you at times. I cannot be Jesus for you. Jesus is the only one who can be Jesus, period. People will fail you. People are flawed. People get on weird kicks, okay? They actually drink decaf coffee. Can you believe it? That's just not supposed to happen. You get my point. Trust me, there's probably somewhere been a church split because of decaf coffee. Can you believe that? Yeah, exactly. But the problem happens when the people, us, when we make it about things that it was never intended to be about. About a year ago, I co-preached a series called Breaking Free. And in it, there was a lot of truths that were brought forward that help us break free from different bondages that we have in our life. And one of the things of these truths was that since the creation, there has been two gospels that have been preached. One produced life, and the other produces death. It goes all the way back to the garden. As Paul then, okay, New Testament, when he was saved, he brought the message of grace and hope, because prior to that was the law. The law brought the knowledge of sin. It ultimately brought a man who is under the law stands condemned. There's no hope because there's nobody that is justified by the deeds of the law. Nobody in here could fulfill it. You've seen those Jewish rabbis, you know, over at the Wailing Wall, and they're up and down and up and down and doing all their prayers and the gyrations and everything that they do, well-intending, wanting to get with God. But they're praying for Messiah to come. The thing is they missed it because Messiah was right in front of them, and they didn't recognize him because he didn't appear in the way that they thought he should appear. But when Paul was saved, on the road to Damascus, I encourage you to read that. It's just a powerful, powerful encounter with God. When God encountered him, it shook him to the core. He started to bring the message of grace and hope. Salvation was found in Christ alone. Justification before God is found in Christ alone. There's nothing that you and I can add to that. It's all in him. But here's the problem. Contained in that mindset is truly a heart of a religious spirit, okay? When we start adding things onto that, okay? And you've heard me say this many times, but I contend for this because it is something that tries to creep back into the church over and over and over and over. What ends up happening is somebody comes into church and they get saved, okay? They come to an altar. Or maybe they're in their seat or wherever it is, but they make a heart connection with the King of the universe. They repent and they say, God, I want you in my life. I embrace your love for me. I embrace the work that you did on the cross. And I want to live for you. And they make that decision. And then all of us church people, what we end up doing is we load them up with all the weights of our expectations of them. Well, you can't do this, and you can't do this, you can do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do this, but you can do this, and you can do this. And pretty soon, it becomes about whether or not the preacher wears a tie, or I'm sorry, I wear blue jeans. It's okay. I hope that doesn't offend anybody. But I do that, honestly, intentionally. I've had more people come up to me and tell me that they appreciate that. And I don't know why, but they have. It's just crazy. But it's not about the clothes that I wear when I come into church. It's not about whether or not I have a tattoo on my arm. It's not about whether or not I drink or don't drink or anything else. When I am talking about being justified before God Almighty, it's the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and Him alone. Him alone. If you and I could do it on our own, then why on earth did Jesus have to suffer and die the way that He did? Why on earth would that have ever had to happen? It didn't. Because it was His finished work that did it. Religion, listen to these. I think these are great. Religion produces service, okay, out of a sense of duty or I have to do this, all right? Relationship produces service from desire, okay? I want to do this. You see the difference? I have to do this. That's the taskmaster. You're going to do this. And sometimes us parents, we get a little bit overzealous. You're going to do this. You know, relationship. It's the gentle nudge. It's the gentle guide. It's it's the heart of the Father. And what it produces in us as His children is I want to do this. There's a huge difference. Religion says, I get my act together to go to God. Relationship says, I go to God to get my act together. You see the difference? Huge difference there. Religion adds the law back to justification. When we do this, we literally drive the people away from the very truth that we're attempting to reach them with. Friends, we cannot do that. You know how much, in my heart, it just brings me so much joy. When I walk outside, and just the other day I was just looking at, and I'm reaching down, I'm picking up cigarette butts, and I'm saying, praise God. Praise God. Back in one day, maybe I would have been sitting there like, oh my gosh, can you believe these people just disrespecting the house of God? And you know what I'm saying? I'm saying, praise God they're here. Praise God they're going to come and hear the truth about Jesus. They're going to experience His love. And I want them to be able to come, and I want them to be free in that. I'm going to sit there and condemn them because they've been smoking for 30 years and expect them to just lay that thing down the first day. I believe Jesus has the power to do that in somebody's life, but I also know sometimes it takes time. That's what I'm talking about, friends. I love it when you come up to an altar and it smells like alcohol. I love that. You know why? Because that's the smell of revival. When there's people that come to your altars and they're hungover from the night before, but yet they're crying out to God and they're reaching out to Him and they're saying, Jesus, I need Your help. Friends, that's the smell of revival when that happens. I don't care if we have 100 proof altars. I love it when that happens. Jesus was all about reaching people right where they're at. And that's what we need to be. I'm not talking about compromising your convictions. I'm not talking to you about saying that we need to embrace the ways of the world or anything. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, man, sometimes we become Holy Spirit. And we need to let Holy Spirit be Holy Spirit. We need to allow people to actually experience Him personally. And there is time that we need to bring godly instruction to people, and maybe even a rebuke once in a while. But when we do that, the Bible's very clear that we need to go in love. Amen. We together on that? Unfortunately, many come. They do have bad experiences, and then they're out the door. But see, friends, when we do that, we're literally placing expectations on others that sometimes we don't even put on ourselves. I'm going to tell you, there's a guy, his name was John Bradford. I believe it was 1822. You've heard this saying, I'm sure, if you've been around at all. But for the grace of God, go I. And I've heard that term a lot of times, and I looked it up. You can Google it, all right? It's there. And what it says, when he was watching a man being taken to an executioner, he realized in his heart, but for the grace of God, go I could have been that man. And some of us in here, you know, we can frown on people that have gotten into trouble and they've done things in their lives, and we can really get, you know, stinky attitudes about all that. But you know what? But for the grace of God, we could have been in their place. And quite frankly, some of us, the only difference between us and them is we didn't get caught. God's no respecter of persons. James says, to show no partiality in the household of God. That means it's an even playing field. Let's never forget that. Let's be the kind of church that when people look upon us, they see the love of Jesus. We don't wink at sin. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about loving people through and seeing them set free and delivered. Amen. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, this is what I wanted to bring out today from the Christmas story. This is the account of the announcement, okay? And in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Everybody say all. All. For all the people, okay? So when you look at what took place here, there was a gap of time, 400 years, between when the prophets were speaking and then Jesus was coming on the scene. And here comes the announcement. Here comes the announcement from heaven. The angels were released and dispatched to this little area around Bethlehem, okay? And who did they go to first? They went to the palace, right? No, they didn't go to the palace. Well, they went to somebody's house. No, they didn't go to somebody's house. They went to these wayward, unruly types that were way out in the sticks, these shepherds, okay? And these shepherds were the outcasts of society. The shepherds were people that were considered to literally be ceremonially unclean. Now, that's not a very thing that you and I would want hanging over us, is it? They're considered to be ceremonially unclean, unfit to even give testimony in a court of law. You know, it's just crazy to me. These people were just looked down upon. They were looked down upon by their very own people. They had stuff. They had issues. Can you imagine the self-image that they carried of themselves? Can you imagine how badly they must have felt about themselves? Rejected, unwanted, poor, cast aside, hurt, broken people. Who does that sound like? To me, it sounds like us. Hurt, broken people. We go through life and we pick up things. We have things done to us. We have injustices done to us. So why did God choose this unruly group of individuals to make this incredible announcement? I'll tell you why. Because he wanted all people to be able to identify with him no matter what circumstance they came from. I'm going to expand on this a little more. Consider the circumstances surrounding the beginning of Jesus' life. First of all, you got to look at Mary and Joseph. They were simple people, weren't they? They weren't high society. They were simple people, just basic people trying to earn their way. Mary was a very devoted woman of God. Joseph loved the Lord. He had a heart to do right. They were simple people that had a heart for the Lord. Then you think about the journey that they were going to take. They had to go back to Bethlehem. Difficult journey. Undesired. It was unpleasant. This is not something that any of us would want to do. She was pregnant. She was riding a donkey. Now, how many women in here would love to go to the hospital riding a horse or a donkey? Y'all just looking at me like you're crazy. That wouldn't happen. I remember when my two kids were born, and man, we were just zipping down 150 in the old Crown Vic and just going about 100 miles an hour. And then we were zipping back home about 55, about 3 hours later. False alarm. And then when Emma came along, we were able to go and just schedule it. When do you want to have your baby? Well, we'll do it on Friday at 2. Crazy. But there isn't anybody in here that would want that. You wouldn't want to go riding a horse or a donkey to have a baby. You would think that was just nuts, but that's what was happening here. It was a long journey. They were removed from their friends and their family. They didn't have 14 people in the delivery room with them. You know, they didn't have the cameras and all that other stuff. They were alone. They were just all by themselves out in the elements. There was no room. This is the King of the world that we're talking about. We're talking about God incarnate here on earth. No room. No room for them anywhere. They didn't have hotels. They didn't have places they could just go check into. But the inns that they had didn't have any room for them. They ended up having to go out to a stable, a cave with animals, and all the other stuff that goes with animals. Doesn't sound like too triumphant of an entry for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You and I would say this is ridiculous. We would say, how sad, how unjust, how foolish. But God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. See, this may have been foolish to some, but God had other plans. These unique circumstances identified Jesus with these shepherds. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Yet he didn't sin." Plain and simple. Listen to this. I love the way this is put. Jesus understands our humanity and what it's like to live as a human. He got hungry. He slept. He was taught. He grew. He loved. He was glad. He was angry. He was troubled at times. He prayed. He hurt. He exercised faith. He read the scriptures. He hurt when he saw another person's illness, and he cried when he saw death. What a comfort for us to know that the very object of our faith, Jesus, he hurts with us. He cares about us and can truly identify with us from a first-hand experience. We truly have an understanding God whom we can run to in a time of need. Now that's good to know, friends, because not every single one of us has walked through every experience in life that you have. And we've talked about this. Sometimes the only thing that we see in a person's life is the fruit of their life. We see the fruit of anger. We see the fruit of depression. We see the fruit of drug use and abuse and all these other things in their lives. And we can sometimes even frown on them. I could have looked at that lady who was out there picking up those cigarettes and just been like, oh my gosh, look at this, pathetic. But can I tell you, the announcement, if it were to come today, would have come to a person like that in the streets of Minneapolis. It wouldn't have come into our churches. It would have come into those situations. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came in a very lowly state, a state of humility, so he could identify with any person. It's not about society's classes that we put on everybody. He came once for all. For all people. For all people. For all people. The Bible says that whosoever will come. Whosoever. I'm a whosoever. Because I'm going to tell you right now, you may not have been living in the gutter, but all of us, our sin put us there. And all of us, our sin would have put us in hell. But thanks be to God, we have an opportunity to not have to have that in our lives. We have an opportunity to actually make it. And the only opportunity that we're going to have is to get our lives right with Jesus Christ and him alone. There's not 50 million different ways to get to God. God is not in some inorganic object or a tree or whatever. He lives in the heart. And he's after your heart today. He's passionately in love with you, and he paid too high a price for us to just shove him aside. He wants to see your marriages put back together. He wants to see your life turned around. He wants to see people get saved. He wants our altars filled. He wants every week our altars to be 100 proof and 200 proof. He wants the joy of the Lord to be your strength. He wants you to have a life of purpose. He wants you to be able to extend love to other people. I had a close friend of mine. And one of the things when he was running from God, he always said, I didn't love anybody. I didn't love anybody. And that was one of the things that when he realized that, he knew that he had to find out what love was about. And he never found it in the things of this world. He never found it in money or a job or a bank account or whatever, a relationship. The only place that he found that love was when he finally got on his knees as he surrendered his heart to Jesus Christ and said, "You are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. And I acknowledge you today as my Lord and my Savior. I believe in you, Jesus, and I will give you my life for all eternity." That's where you find love. That's where you find hope. That's where you find purpose for your life. You can try to find it in your occupation like so many people do. It's empty, friend. You'll just jump from one to the other. And it's the same old story, but I'm going to tell you, if you can plant yourself in your relationship with Jesus and you can glean from him, the deepest needs that you have in your life can only come from him. Because if you're not getting them from him, you're going to transfer it to another person. I'm going to tell you right now, if you transfer it to your spouse, they are going to disappoint you. They are going to fail you at some point in time. And if you were putting all your hope and trust in them, as great and beautiful as that relationship is, and as much as I absolutely adore and love my wife, I know that there will be times that she fails me. You see, I can't get from her what I can only get from Jesus. But if I get it from Jesus, then it's not going to matter when I go through a hardship with my wife. Because it's not going to absolutely devastate me. I'm going to be able to continue to walk. And I know in this room today, there are people in here, you have experienced absolute trauma in your life. You've experienced incredible disappointments. You've experienced those things. And it's tragic. There are people in here who have been in church for years, and you've seen people come and go, and you've also seen people experience the things that we talked about earlier. You saw people come in, and they get loaded up with a bunch of guilt and hypocrisy. I'm tired of hearing that about the church, and I will contend for that till the day I die, that we are going to be an accurate representation of Jesus to the world around us. If I ever hear about somebody casting down somebody that's smoking a cigarette or whatever, coming to an altar smelling like alcohol, you and I are going to have a talk. We're going to have a talk. Because that's not who we're going to be as a people. We are going to be a church that loves this community. We're going to be a church that goes forward. We're not going to just sit back and just look at ourselves and shine our lights on each other. Oh, boy, you just look so good. You know, no, we're going to be a church that loves and goes out and goes forth. Because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We were created to be a force in this world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I love the Lord with all my heart. And I mess up so often. But we got to keep keeping on, friends. It's worth it. We used to sing a song, "It Will Be Worth It All." Can you imagine what that day is going to be like? You walk into his presence. We see Jesus. It will be worth it all. It will be worth it all.